chapter that we read, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 11. And we may read again from verse 7. Matthew chapter 11, reading from verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." And especially we should like to consider the words of verse 12, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, in the second and third verse of this chapter, we're told that when John, that is John the Baptist, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Some take the view that John sent the disciples to Jesus because he was having doubts regarding the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. And there are others who take the view that he sent his disciples for their own sake because they were having doubts. But we believe that neither John nor the disciples had doubts as to Jesus being the Messiah, but that John was in a state of darkness or depression and confused. Remember, we're told that John was to come in the spirit of Elijah, and we have an example in the Old Testament of Elijah when he sat under the juniper tree, cast down. And John, of course, was in prison at this time, and he was cast down, and he expected that the Lord's works would be more by way of judgment than by way of mercy. And this is explained by the words of Jesus when we're told that after the question, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said, "Go and show John again these things which ye do hear and see." Jesus was performing miracles, he was healing the sick and so on. And he goes on, "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor of the gospel preached to them." And what we have in this verse is in effect a quotation from Isaiah chapter 35, when it speaks of the Messiah who was to come. We read, "Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing." Very similar words. Jesus knew that John was familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. He would know of that verse, and he would know that there was nothing that was taking place that was not prophesied in Old Testament scripture. At any rate, we come to verse 7. In verse 6, he said, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And then the Lord, as they departed, that is, the disciples of John, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind. And what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment," and so on. In other words, he is here defending John for all the confusion John may have had and the questions John may have had. the Lord is defending him. And there's a lesson here for ourselves in the passing, and that is that we ought to defend the Lord's people. And when people are critical of them, we ought to defend them and point out their strong points, their good points, and be prepared to pass over their weaknesses, as all of the Lord's people have many weaknesses. We see the Lord here giving an example of this. Yes, John was in a state of confusion and depression, but the Lord is defending John. He was no reed shaken with the wind, by no means. He was not one that went about in soft clothing. He wore a raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins and so on. No, he was a true prophet of God. And the Lord goes on and he says, a prophet. What went ye out for to see a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me. The Old Testament scriptures prophesied of John in Isaiah chapter 40 and also in Malachi, the one that was to come to prepare the way for the Messiah. And then we have the words in verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. What a compliment the Lord paid to John. Among those that were born of women, there wasn't a greater than John the Baptist. A tremendous compliment was paid to him. But then he says, never that notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What does the Lord mean when he says, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he? Well, John Calvin puts it like this. He says, the least prophet or preacher in the kingdom age, that is after the Lord's resurrection from the dead, is greater than John, because John was an Old Testament prophet. And in the New Testament, there was greater light than in Old Testament times. C.H. Spurgeon has a similar quote. He says, the darkest day is brighter than the brightest night. The darkest day is brighter than the brightest night. And the least under the gospel is greater than the greatest under the law. And we believe that that explains what the Lord is saying here. Notwithstanding, great though John was, there has not risen a greater among those born of women than John the Baptist. Nevertheless, or notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is greater than he. And then we come to the words of our text, the words we should like to look at for a little this evening, where he says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And the Lord is still here defending John, for what he refers to was initiated by John. It began in John's days. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, bearing in mind that we're here on a day for self-examination, and how important it is, as we're hearing already in the closing of the question today, how important it is that we examine ourselves in the light of God's word, that we don't just take for granted that all is well. There's a danger of that, of taking it for granted. Well, I know the truth. I know these things. I've heard them all my days. I agree with them. Ah, we need more. We need to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. He must become precious to us. There's probably no more searching words in Scripture than this, than the question, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Well, have that in mind as we look at these words. And we may first of all think of how the New Testament is referred to here. and it's referred to as the kingdom of heaven. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven. And then we might think secondly of the effort that's expended in entering into the kingdom of heaven, or the church, as we shall see, the effort that's expended in entering into this. And thirdly, the success that is in this. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. There's the effort. And then the success, the violent take it by force. And as we look at these words, you should be asking yourself, can I follow this? Do I know anything of this in my own soul's experience? We're individuals, although we're here as a congregation of people. We must take everything to heart as individuals. It's as individuals we shall stand at last before the judgment seat. And we should be examining ourselves as individuals, not saying this, that applies to so-and-so. That's a suitable word for this person or that person. No, but ourselves. It's a word that has to do with ourselves. Well, first of all, how the New Testament church is referred to, and it's referred to here as the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes it's referred to as the kingdom of God. It's the same. It means the same thing, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Now, there are several shades of meaning, several nuances of meaning for the kingdom. The kingdom in some places is referred to as a state of grace. We're thinking of the man that came to Jesus and asked him what was the greatest commandment. And the Lord gave the answer. He summed up all the commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength of the mind. And the second, likewise, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And you remember, it was a scribe that said there was well spoken, for to love the Lord with all one's heart and soul and strength and mind, and one's neighbor as oneself, fulfills all, is better than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And the response of Jesus was this: thou art not far from the kingdom. Thou art not far from the kingdom. He was close to a state of grace, as we would understand these words. He was close to being in a state of grace. So the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God can refer to a state of grace. It can also, another shade of meaning, the state of glory. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that, of course, can apply to a state of grace as well, but we understand it as possibly referring to a state of glory. And it would seem here that there's reference, particular reference to the gospel age. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. The gospel age, or the New Testament church. Now we speak of the, or at least it's in the documents of the visible church and the invisible church. We don't find that language in the Bible. It's true, but the visible church is all, if I remember right, all who profess faith in Christ and their children. It's quite loose in the sense there are many who profess faith. There are many who would say, I'm a believer. And we're not believers. Again, there was some reference made to that today. Many say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. And if one was to examine the foundations, there's a large question mark, to say the least. But all who profess faith, who claim to be the Lord's and their children, there's the visible church. But then there's the invisible church. And that is, the church is made up of all true believers who are only known, only perfectly known to God himself. Only perfectly known to God himself. We cannot distinguish, certainly there are some, and by their lives, by their fruits you shall know them. They're not genuine. But there are many, and in many cases we give the benefit of the doubt. We hope that that person is truly one of the Lord's. But we cannot see into the heart of people. And we have great difficulty looking into our own hearts. We see so much corruption. so much sin. But all is known to God, and therefore is called the invisible church. Now, I mention these different nuances of meaning for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. There's not really much difference, because they all, as it were, come together. Those who are in the true church are in a state of grace, and those who are in a state of grace will yet be in a state of glory. But we have all those shades of meaning that regards to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of glory or the kingdom of God. But, however, when we have it here, we read from the days of John the Baptist until now, from the days of John. And this suggests especially the New Testament church, which was, as it were, introduced by John. The Lord was introduced by John, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And from that time, from the time that Jesus came into this world, and especially from the time that God the Holy Spirit came in great measure on the day of Pentecost, there was more light, and there was more glorious discoveries of the things of God, which there hadn't been in Old Testament times. Remember how, thinking of Nathanael, Philip came to Nathanael and said, "We have found the Messiah," in John chapter 1. And can any good think about of Nazareth? But anyway, Nathanael came to Jesus, and Jesus made it clear to him that he knew all about him. "When thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel," he said. "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee when thou wast under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Hereafter you shall see the heavens open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man," which explains, of course, the vision of the dream that Jacob had at Bethel. But the point is this: the Lord is pointing forward to Nathanael and saying, "Thou shalt see greater things than these. Greater things than these." The hidden mysteries that were there in the Old Testament times were revealed in New Testament times. The day when the day broke and the shadows flee away. We get that very often written on gravestones. It's the daybreak or the shadows flee away. And, there's still a glorious day awaiting, that is true. But that can be referred to the light in the New Testament, as against the darkness and the shadows and the types and symbols of Old Testament times. Until the daybreak and the shadows flee away. We have the New Testament church made reference to here. "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." The New Testament church has been referred to. What was to happen from that time on, from the time the Lord came, and when the Lord, after his death and resurrection from the dead, and the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was shed abroad. Oh, what a tremendous event that was. The outpouring of the Spirit that was spoken of by Joel the prophet, that great event. And when we read in Acts chapter 2, it's clear that that was a tremendous event. But from that time, as the New Testament church came into being, as it were, of course the church goes right back to the beginning. The Lord had a people from the very beginning. After the fall, we have Adam and Eve, and we have the list in Hebrews chapter 11, of the great men and women of faith in that chapter. And it's a wonderful chapter. But when we come to the New Testament, there was more light. There was greater things. 3,000 on one day was brought into the church. And there was added daily to the church such as should be saved. And although there were dark days ahead in the time prior to the Reformation, yet the church continued and grew. And although We talk about the darkness of the day, yet we shouldn't be overcast down. The Lord is our people. As he said, they will come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. From all areas they shall come, and they shall sit down with Abraham in the kingdom of heaven. God is his people in all different countries, even where there is communist hold sway, where the Muslims hold sway, amidst the Roman Catholics and in these countries where there's such darkness. The Lord is his people in some places in great number. They shall come, and they will continue coming. And we believe that at last there will be a great number. We have it in Revelation, a multitude that John saw, a multitude that no man could number. And he heard their voices singing. And if we are of that number, he would have heard our voices. He was brought forward, as it were, to the end of time when the church was complete. And he heard the praises of the Lord being sung in glory. But I want to come to the effort that's expended in entering this church. And the Lord says here that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. It suffereth violence. What is this violence? What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the holy violence or the exertion by a person in their conviction to enter into this church or to become a Christian. The effort that's expended by the person and the conviction that the Lord is working in. I know that some people, their people have been convicted of sin and hasn't gone any further. But we're speaking about where the Lord begins a work, a true work of grace, and where there's conviction of sin, when a person is brought to an end of himself or herself. And that's what happens when God the Holy Spirit is working and effectually working in the life of a sinner. Conviction, and it doesn't stop there. It goes on. And we have it here spoken of as the kingdom of heaven taken by violence. Now, John was instrumental, you might say, in instituting this, initiating this, I should say. John called men to repentance. That was the emphasis of his ministry. He called people to repentance. And it's worth noting that the Lord himself began his ministry on the same note that John did, by calling people to repentance. That was a starting point. Calling people to repentance. And John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's clear that John had no sympathy for those that would not repent. When the Pharisees came, John knew full well that the Pharisees had no interest in repenting. They were there to find fault, as they always did. O generation, he said, of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who hath warned you? But the thing is this, that since the days of John, there were those who were assaulting the kingdom, as it were, in order to enter the kingdom, making a desperate attempt to enter the kingdom. Just as one, you could think of a fortress and an army coming against a fortress, and there would be all effort made to enter this fortress, to destroy this fortress that was causing problems. And to get into this fortress, this is the effort, the way that Jesus is describing this here, a desperate attempt to storm this fortress. Or you could think again of those that were fleeing to this, one of the cities of refuge. And when they would get there, they're desperate that those that were at the gate of the city would open the gate, that they would get into the city of refuge. But what does this language imply, what we have here? From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. What does it imply? Well, in a word, it implies this opposition. Opposition. And there's much of this when a person desires to use that language, desires to become a Christian, desires to be one of the Lord's people. And of course, it's the Lord that gives that desire. But when a person desires to become a Christian, has that desire, there's much opposition. It's something like disturbing a wasp's nest. I remember once in a situation where there was an old building, there was a wasp nest, and it's difficult to make out what it was. You were seeing wasps going about, and then one day, foolishly, I pushed a stick into the nest, and the wasps came from all directions. They were clearly defending their nest. There was something like that with this opposition. When, as long as one is living in the world and going about one's business in the world and not taking an interest in the things of the world to come, well, there'll be a measure of peace, the kind of peace it is. It's not true peace, it's a false peace. But there's that kind of peace. But the moment one makes an effort, one comes to see one's danger and makes an effort to enter into this kingdom, to enter into the church of Christ, to become a believer, there's opposition. Where does the opposition come from? Well, the opposition, first of all, comes from the world. And I'm sure the Lord's people here can follow what I'm trying to say. You had your own company in the world and the people of the world, and then you became serious about the things of the world to come. And there was opposition. Perhaps friends that were formerly your friends laughed and ridiculed what you were about. Or perhaps they showed a disagreement by saying nothing. We think of the Christian and Pilgrim's Progress when he was conscious of the burden on his back, and those that were in the city of destruction, when they became conscious of this, we find that they were first of all thought the person he was that he had taken a turn of sorts. And then they began at last, when they saw that he was serious about this, they began to mock him and to try to dissuade him from what he was about. They did everything they could to prevent him leaving the city. And at last he could bear it no longer, and he went out of the city with his fingers in his ears. Life, life, eternal life. Yes, and this is the thing, that if a person is truly concerned, he will break through all this. There will be this violence, this holy violence that is spoken of here. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. But there's opposition from the world. And then there's also opposition from the flesh. There's a tendency initially when the gospel comes close to, as it were, close one's ears to the sound of the gospel. To close one's ears to the truth. Well, people have felt this. It's getting, the message is getting too close to me. They're afraid of what the outcome might be. Afraid of how they might lose out on the joys and the pleasures they've had in this world. And we've heard of people who have stopped, at least for a time, coming to church at all because they were troubled by what they were hearing. Troubled by what they were hearing and what was happening to them. But again, if a person is truly convicted, if a person is truly concerned about one's soul, one will break through all of this, will break through it all, and will overcome this opposition of the flesh, will come to see that one must lay aside all the things of the world, that these things are perishing, and that they will perish with them if they stay attached to these things. Can you follow that yourself this evening? The things of the world were an attraction to you. And there was opposition from the flesh. There was that which didn't want to lose out on the things of the world. But there was that within one that would give up the things of the world and would oppose the things of the world. But there's opposition can be expected from the world and from the flesh. And then there's the opposition of Satan. The opposition of Satan, the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's an interesting illustration of this in the Pilgrim's Progress that we referred to already. And we're thinking of when Christian, who was at that point still not a Christian, but about to become a Christian, when he came to the wicket gate, not the wicked, but the wicket, W-I-C-K-E-T, the wicket gate, and Christian came to the wicket gate, which we understand is, refers to the narrow gate of conversion, the narrow gate of conversion. And he came to this gate and he knocked on the gate, and goodwill appeared. And we understand by goodwill the Lord himself. And Christian asked goodwill if he was willing to have him in through the gate. And the reply that goodwill gave was this: I am willing with all my heart. And that teaches us in the passing, and we'll come to that in a little, that whatever opposition there is from the world and the flesh and the devil, there's no opposition from the Lord himself. We are not straitened in him, but we're straitened in ourselves. But the point is this, I was going to come to, was here was this Christian, and goodwill said, I'm willing with all my heart. And then we read that the goodwill took hold of Christian and gave him a pull, pulled him in through the gate. And he explained this by in this way. He said, there's a little distance from here, there's a castle. And in the castle, there's Beelzebub. And Beelzebub, of course, represents the evil one. And he shoots arrows at those that would enter in at this gate. If it's at all possible to destroy them, he would wish to destroy them. And Albania knew what he was talking about or writing about. See, that's Satan. He will do his utmost to prevent people entering into this church, entering into this state of grace, to become believers. Satan doesn't give up his prey easily. Doesn't give up his slaves easily. And even when Satan knows, Satan is not all-knowing, but Satan will surely know when a person becomes a Christian, when a person comes to the side of Christ and a follower of Christ. But what he will do, that's not the end of his efforts to put difficulties in the way of the person. He will, at least he will do as much as he can to prevent that person being of any service to the Lord. And the Lord's people know something about that also. They are within the kingdom. They are believers. And they feel they would wish to do this and wish to do that. Ah, but there's a whisper, oh, that's too much. You're not able to do that. Who are you to be doing this or doing that? Satan will do his utmost. Let us never underestimate the power and the influence that Satan has, of course, and we should be thankful that Satan can only do what he's permitted to do, and he's limited. But he can do a great deal of damage, and does a great deal of damage. But the point is this, there's a desperate effort. There's violence. That is what is used here, the word that's used. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Suffereth violence. All the violence and force that's one can muster is needed if one is to enter into this kingdom. It's not, to put it another way, it's not easy. Not easy to become a Christian. In one sense it is. When the jailer at Philippi asked, what must I do to be saved? He wasn't told, well, there's a lot of work, a lot of effort required. You must do this, you must do that. No, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that is what we'd say to any here tonight who are still strangers to grace and to God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek to know yourself as a sinner, and seek to understand this in the light of God's word, that if you continue in your sins, you will perish. You'll be lost forever. The word of God makes that clear. Oh, there's many things in the word that is beyond our understanding. We read many things, many mysteries. and many statements in the Word we have difficulty understanding. But the way, the need of salvation and the way of salvation is clearly marked out. The wayfaring man, though a fool, shall not err therein. Let us then give attention to the Word and to be diligent. And in the way that is described here, it involves effort. It involves a struggle. If any man will come after me, the Lord Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that is not, it goes against the grain, as it were, but grace will be given. And we must be seeking grace. It's all of grace, of course. But we must be seeking grace. But there's a tremendous struggle suggested here. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, suffereth violence. Now, the third point I want to notice is this, the success that there is in this, as brought out in our text. And the Lord concludes this statement by saying, and the violent take it by force. The violent take it by force. Now, what is the Lord saying here? What is the point he's making? Well, it's this, that those who are truly determined to be saved will be saved. Those who are serious, those who are in earnest, will be saved. Now let us remember that there's no one will turn round at last and will say this on the great day, I earnestly and diligently sought to be a Christian, and I prayerfully followed the doctrines of God's Word. I was as diligent as could be. I sought the Lord's mercy and His grace, but it was all to no avail. I was rejected. And the door of the celestial city was closed on me. There's no one will be able to say that at last. It cannot be. And it cannot be for this reason, because the Word is full of promises. And if we were to say that what the statement I said could be, then it would run contrary to those promises. For example, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask and ye shall receive. It doesn't say ask and you may receive. Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. We could think of the words, he that cometh unto me, the Lord said, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And you'll notice it's put in the negatively, to add emphasis to it. The Lord could have said, he that cometh unto me, I will certainly receive. That would be strong enough. But to give it extra emphasis, he says, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no qualification. Whosoever. Wasn't it, I think it was John Newton that said, was it regarding this verse? If he saw written in the sky, if John Newton calls upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. I might be concerned that there might be another John Newton. It mightn't be for me. But whosoever takes unto it me, I'm one of Adam's race, one of Adam's fallen race, and therefore I take that to myself. Now, these are just a few of the promises that we have in God's Word to encourage the seeker. Just a few of the promises. The Word of God is full of promises, and we should be familiarizing ourselves with the promises. We should be going through the Word, and we won't have very far to go and we'll find promises. Think of the book of Psalms itself. The Psalms that we sing have many promises, and I'm afraid we pass over them very often. We know the Psalms, and we scarcely need to have the Psalms in front of us when we sing them. We know them so well, but when I say we know them so well, are we thinking at the same time? Or are we just concerned with the tune. We should, of course, be that and not belittling that for a moment. But we should be thinking of what has been said and how this applies. And we're all guilty of our minds wandering and not taking in. And here's a promise. And I must lay hold on this promise. And once we lay hold on it and keep it to ourselves, apply the promise when we come to prayer. The promises are to be used when we come to God in prayer. We plead the promises. Pleading the promises. And it's clear that there must be earnestness. That's clear from our text and elsewhere. That there's an earnestness, a holy determination that's needed. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The Lord Jesus said on another occasion, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many shall seek to enter in, and they shall not be able. And the word that's there is strive, it's agonize. It's a very strong word. Agonize to enter in at the straight gate. You might say, surely that verse contradicts what we have been saying and what is here. Many shall seek to enter in, and they shall not be able. How do we understand these words? Well, there's two ways we can understand them. We can understand them with a half-hearted seeking. That's one way of understanding them. And beware of that. I'm sure there's no one that wants to go to, no one in their right mind would wish to go to a lost eternity, to be lost at last. And so people give some attention. Well, I'll attend the means of grace. I'll do this, I'll do that. I'll take worship in the home, as I hope we all do, and ask God's blessing on meals and so on. And these are all duties and privileges we have, but we can be doing all these things and there's not an earnestness in it. Not an earnestness in it. Many shall seek. There's a half-hearted seeking. Many shall seek to enter in and they shall not be able. And there's another side to that, and it's this, that there should be a seeking when it's too late. And the Lord speaks of that also. People will say on that day, I have done this, I have done that. I have prophesied in thy name. And in thy name done many wonderful works, cast out devils and so on. And there have been that. The people who have done these things, yet they'll be told, I never knew you. They shall seek to enter in, but they shall not be able, because they don't belong to the Lord. But the point is this, that our text is emphasizing this, there needs to be seriousness. Needs to be seriousness. And there's no place, and none that are half-hearted about being a Christian has anything to encourage them, to put it that way. No one that is half-hearted about being in the kingdom of God has anything to encourage them. One writer puts it like this, lazy wishes and cold endeavors will take none to heaven. Lazy wishes and cold endeavors will take none to heaven. But if one is truly earnest, he has every encouragement. For God said not to any of the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. He said to none of the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. And you see how this is just one example of the Lord in a situation where, well, we looked already at the background, the disciples of John came and they had this question, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? And the Lord responded and gave such high praise to John. And then he takes the opportunity to make this very solemn and very important statement from the days of John the Baptist until now, after having given such a high acclaim to John. Of those born of women that hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, nevertheless he that is least in the kingdom of God of heaven is greater than he. And then this lesson, and we find that time and again in the Lord's teaching. He takes every opportunity to teach, to instruct. And let us be reading through God's word that these lessons that the Lord teaches and the lessons that the apostles teach, which emphasizes the importance of being within the kingdom, belonging to the people of God, and the encouragement that we have in this, and the challenge that the word of God gives us. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. There are people, and you think of that, in our own day in different parts of the earth, and they're pressing into the kingdom, as the word is put, as it's put elsewhere, pressing into the kingdom. People in different nationalities, different cultures, and different languages, in different parts of the earth. The Lord, there are people pressing into the kingdom. Are we pressing into to be into the kingdom? Are we within the kingdom? Or are we still holding, as it were, the Lord at arm's length? It's not enough, and you know that without me saying it, just to be coming to the means of grace regular, good for that is. We must not stop short of Christ. And it's only when we come to see how great our need is, and we'll come to see how the darkened state that we are in, that we will see our need of a Saviour. And the more we think of Him and read of Him, we will see how suitable and how sufficient a Saviour He is. We'll seek then the Lord, and seek Him while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. May the Lord bless His word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that we would be of that number who are pressing to be within the kingdom. Those who have come to see our need, they that are whole need not a physician, the Saviour said, but those that are sick, may we see how sick we are, how fearful a disease is sin is, a disease that loathsome is, so fills my loins with pain. Oh, may we come to see this, that we are like the leper, that from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head there was no soundness, but wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. But oh, there is one who put his hand upon the leper, and who healed the leper, and one who can heal us, one who is the balm of Gilead and the physician there. May we be looking to him. Grant to be with us as we come to the close of this day. Prepare us for the morrow. And again, we pray for thy servant, whom we hope will be well and able to resume duties on the morrow, if it be thy will. Grant to be with him. Be with us all. Cleanse us from our many sins. And all for Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.